And we're going to read the whole of chapter 12. It doesn't say that in your bulletin. It says starts at verse 7, but we really need to read the whole of the chapter. So let me do that for us and hear now these words that come from our Lord through the vision he gave to John. John writes, "A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accusers of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short.' When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus." This is the word of God for the people of God, and together we can say, thanks be to God. Would you bow and pray with me and for me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been already caught up into worship. As it is happening now in the heavens, we are caught up into that place, and we thank you for that. As we come to this time of delving into your word, we pray that your power of the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us, for we know it's only by the power of your Holy Spirit that I can speak, only by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can hear, only by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can be transformed. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Have you ever had one of those "wait, what?" kind of moments? You know, like someone gets called into their boss's office and the boss says, "We're giving you a promotion. You're going to have more responsibility. You're going to have more staff to oversee. You might have to work longer hours. And no, there's no pay increase." It's like, wait, what? It started out so well, and then it kind of took a turn. I thought about an episode from the TV show Friends. I don't know if y'all watch that or have watched that. It's an old show now, which kind of throws me off because it doesn't feel old to me. But anyway, there is one character in there who's a single father at one point, and he goes to a play date kind of group, right, with moms, and he's the dad that's there with his son. He meets one of the single moms, and they strike up a friendship after going a couple times. And one day she says, "Hey, are you free on Friday?" He says, "Well, actually, yeah, I am." And she says, "Great, you want to come by about 7? He says, "Okay." Friday comes, he gets dressed nicely, he picks up some flowers and a bottle of wine, and he shows up there to her apartment, and as he comes, she kind of looks, "Oh, you brought flowers." And kind of gives this quizzical look, and she takes those, and then she looks at the bottle of wine. She says, "Now, don't drink too much of that tonight, okay?" And he's like, "Okay." And then after a minute, there's a ring. The doorbell rings, and she said, "Oh, there's my date. So, thanks for coming by and watching Chloe for me tonight. I haven't been out on a date in months." And he's kind of got that, "Wait, what?" kind of thing. It's like everything was going so good. There was going this direction, and then suddenly it took a turn. It's like, "Wait, hang on, what?" Right? So Revelation chapter 12 feels to me kind of like that "wait, what" kind of situation. Right? So early on, there's this great cosmic battle. We see the woman is there, and then there's the fight against the forces of light and goodness that overcome the forces of rebellion and darkness. You know, it's a dragon and his angels, and the evil ones are hurled out of heaven like a belligerent drunk being thrown out of a saloon, right? They're just hurled down and cast off, and yes, there's a victory, and the crowd goes wild, right? That there's the good has overcome the evil. And then comes the second part, where the dragon, now cast down to earth, pursues the woman who gave birth in the story. But it turns out she's protected. And again, yes, so glad that she's going to be okay. She's not going to be overcome by the dragon. And then we get to verse 17. It says, "The dragon was enraged and went off to make war against her other offspring." And the other offspring are described as those who keep God's commands and to hold fast to their testimony, their declaration that Jesus is Lord over all creation. Wait, what? Those who hold fast to the testimony of Jesus and those who keep God's commands, isn't that us? Well, actually, yeah, it is, right? So it's kind of that, "Wait, what" kind of moment here. I mean, Romans 8 tells us this is who we are. It says those who put their faith and trust in Jesus are adopted in as children of God. They are co-heirs with Christ. In other words, we are fellow offspring with Jesus, right? We're going to get to more of the story in a minute, but we're the ones here in verse 17 that it says that the devil is coming after. Those who hold fast to their faith, those who show their faith by following the teachings of Jesus. So, once again, Revelation 12 reminds us that being a follower of Jesus is not easy, right? Being a follower of Jesus is not easy. Our life as a disciple may be painful at times. We may see tough times. We may face persecution and rejection, even from our family and friends. But we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by the things that are going on around us. We fear not the pain and the struggle of life in this world because we know there's more that's going on than what we see. I think that's at least part of what God wants to tell us here in Revelation chapter 12. So let's go back to the story and talk a little bit more about the story. John is given this vision of a cosmic story that unfolds before him. And he sees a woman clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet, 12 stars in her crown. She's about to give birth. Then he sees a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns on each of the heads and a crown on each of the heads. It's a really ominous kind of picture that we find of this dragon that's there. It says the woman is about to give birth, and so she does. She gives birth to a male child who will rule all the nations. Now, certainly right now at this point, it makes it seem like we're talking about Jesus and the birth of Jesus. This is kind of a cosmic sense of maybe the Christmas story, right? The Christmas story from a cosmic perspective. And we can tie some of this back to Genesis if we think about that. If we go back to the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and when they eat of the fruit and the serpent tempts them to do that, right? God comes and finds them and says, "What have you done?" And they say, "I didn't." The man says, "I didn't do it. The woman gave it to me." And the woman says, "It was me. It was the serpent." And God kind of chastised all of them, said, "Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be cast out." To the serpent, he says, "Look, there's going to be hostility now between the woman's offspring and your offspring because of what you have done." Right? So here in Revelation chapter 12, we have the dragon who is later noted to be the serpent, who's noted to be Satan, right? He waits to devour the child who is about to come. So it sounds like that Christmas story, right? That the Jesus being hunted when he was a young child. The woman we can equate with Mary in some regards. But I think really it's important to look at the woman and maybe more broadly look at her to be seen as the people of Israel. I think maybe a better way to look at that. For the chosen people of God, the Israelites, are the ones out of whom the Messiah will be birthed, right? That out of the Israelite people is where the Messiah comes from. So the male child, Jesus, comes out of Israel. So that's the woman. And once the male child is born, what happens? He is snatched up to heaven to where the dragon cannot get to him. Which again equates, if we look at the life of Jesus, when he dies and then he is resurrected and then eventually he ascends back to heaven. And we proclaim this in our affirmations of faith, that he now sits at the right hand of the Father, that he has ascended back to that place. So Revelation chapter 12 seems to be equated with Jesus sitting there at the right hand of God. Right? And then we find in verse 7, we have the biggest, baddest angel of them all, in my opinion. That's Michael. So I have a little affinity for Michael. I don't know why, but I think he's the best. He's the warrior. He's the warrior angel commander, right? And Michael and his angels face off against this dragon and his angels. But Michael is the best there is, and so are his angels. And he kicks butt, he takes names, and he hurls the dragon down and out of the heavens, right? They lose their place in the heavens. But again, the story's not over there. There's a section in between where John hears something. We'll come back to that. But if we skip down to verse 13, we find that the dragon is now pursuing the woman who gave birth. Right? So the dragon is after her, but thankfully she's kept free from harm. Right? So again, a great battle. The devil is defeated. The people of the old covenant are protected. Talked about this last week, how we look at the understanding that the story comes full circle and that God keeps his promise to the people of Israel. And if we understand this woman to be Israel out of whom the Messiah comes, they are protected in that moment. Right? So again, a fantastic story until we get to the wait, what kind of part. The enraged dragon can't get to the woman. So he wages war on the rest of her offspring, the faithful followers of Jesus. Those of us who have put our whole trust in his grace, who declare him as Lord of our lives. The Bible says that we who do that, we who give ourselves over to Christ, are grafted into the family tree of the Israelites. We are brought into the family of the Israelites and grafted onto the family tree, which in other words, we become one of the offspring by adoption. Which means we are the ones that Satan declares war on. And that war is going to play itself out in the chapters that follow after chapter 12. So again, in chapter 12, we find this reality. That in our life as followers of Jesus, we're going to experience pain and suffering as we face an enemy who is bent on our destruction. We are going to face an enemy who is bent on our destruction. But we're also going to discover in this chapter that we have the power to overcome all those attacks. So the simple truth is this. Our life as followers of Jesus may be painful, but it can also be powerful. Right? Our life as disciples may not be painless, but it can definitely be powerful. Right? And what it takes is holding, I think, fast to some key truths that we find in chapter 12. First off, when we think about chapter 12, where does this battle that John sees take place? It takes place in the heavenly realms, right? This is a spiritual battle that is happening and John is witnessing. It's a clash between the forces of light and love and the forces of darkness and evil. Later, those forces of darkness and evil will be the ones waging war on us. But it's a spiritual battle in the heavenly realms, which reminds us of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Our battle is against those who are coming after us, which is the spiritual forces of darkness and evil. I think this is why that's an important truth to remember, that this is a spiritual battle. Because Michael and his angels were fighting against the angels who were rebelling against God. But for us, we are not called to rebel against the people, to fight against the people we think are rebelling against God. Okay, if our fight is not against flesh and blood, it's a spiritual battle, we are not called to fight against people we think are rebelling against God. We are called to fight against the forces that lead us and others into rebellion. We're called to fight the spiritual battle, to fight the forces that lead us into those places. The battle's not us against other people. Friends, we're called to love our enemies, to pray for them and not to persecute them. So we're not called to fight against them. We're called to fight the spiritual fight, because it's those spiritual forces that seek to pull us away from God and who seek to pull our enemies away from God as well. We don't fight the greedy. We fight against greed. Because, you see, if we focus on fighting those who are greedy, it becomes a fight against those that we have labeled as greedy. And if we're just fighting against those who are greedy and we say, look at those people and how greedy they are, we need to fight against what they're doing, that says, well, they're greedy and I'm not, so I've got to fight against them. But the truth is, the force of greed, that spiritual force of darkness, pulls at all of us, trying to pull us away from God, which is why we focus so much on generosity, because that's the antidote. That's the spiritual battle, is by using generosity to fight against that spirit of greed. Greed can impact all of us, and so it's a fight we fight against those forces. In the same way, we can talk about a more contemporary issue. We don't fight against racists. We fight against racism. We fight against those spiritual forces of judgment and bigotry that put people into categories even before we know who they are. It's the spiritual force of darkness and division and disharmony that is sown among us. And so we fight against those spiritual forces that seek to draw us away from a life of unity and love. We don't fight against people. We fight against the spiritual forces. We don't fight against those who we deem to be sexually immoral. We fight against lust and power and self-gratification, because the truth is, all of us can fall into those traps in some form or fashion. So it's not those people we think are doing wrong that we fight against, it's the spiritual forces, again, of lust and power and gratification that are so prevalent in our world. It's a spiritual battle. The forces of darkness have waged war on us. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says the devil prowls around looking for those he can devour, right? But Scripture also tells us he can't win. He can't win. Right? Revelation 12, verse 12 says that the devil knows his time is short. Right? He's like a wounded animal. He's not dead, and he's still dangerous, right? There's still a problem, but he can't win. He won't survive. So the question is, how do we fight this fight? How do we fight the spiritual battle? And this is where I want to move to the middle part of this chapter, chapter 12. The middle of this battle scene, John hears a voice. Right? This is verse 10 and 11. In the middle of it, he says, I heard a voice that said, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accusers of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now has come the time of our salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. It's the declaration that Christ has done the work. He has defeated the forces of death and darkness. He has brought salvation through the cross. And now all power and authority belong to him. He is king over all creation, sits at the right hand of the Father. Then the voice seems to refer to the martyrs. We talked about them last week, and they're in chapter 6 and 7 of Revelation. It says there are these faithful believers there. And those faithful believers give us three keys to how we can live with power in the midst of painful times. These are those who remind us that this life in Christ may be painful, but it can also be powerful. And we hear that these are the faithful ones who triumphed over the accuser, right? The accuser is another name for Satan, right? So it's the same being. And these faithful ones triumphed over him. How did they do that? They triumphed by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by their willingness to give their lives if necessary. In other words, by their willingness to face all painful challenges, even unto death. By trusting in the promises of God, I would say. So in other words, they triumph by holding fast to their faith, holding fast to their testimony, and holding fast to the promises of God. And that's our answer. That's our answer for how we fight the spiritual fight. How we hold fast in the midst of a world where the forces of darkness and evil are waging war against us. First, we hold fast to our faith. In particular, we hold fast to our faith in the blood of the Lamb, it says. This means that we trust that all sins were forgiven on the cross, that Christ took all the sins of the world on the cross, took them, and they are forgiven because of his sacrifice. Not just our sin, but all sin. You see, what's going to happen, those forces of darkness are going to want to tempt us to say, you know, your sin's not really forgiven. You hear that, but he means other sin, not some of your sin. And there are going to be forces that say to us, you know that person over there? I mean, they're pretty bad. Surely God's not going to forgive their sin. He didn't mean their sin. They're sinners that can never be saved. And so we look at ourselves and we look at others as if they're outside of this salvation, but they're not. Holding fast to our faith means we believe and we hold on to the fact that God so loved the world that he sent his son to die on the cross for all. It's believing that there is no one we encounter that is not loved and wanted by God. There is no one we encounter, whether it be the person in the mirror, the person who lives in your house, the person who lives down the street, the person who lives across the country, wherever it may be, there is not one person we encounter that God does not love and God does not want to have with him. We hold fast to that faith. Second one is we hold fast to our witness. We spent several weeks in a sermon series about talking about witness and our testimony, right? The power that it has. Now, today in Revelation 12, we also learned that our testimony marks us as a target for the dragon. Those who testify to Jesus are marked as a target. The dragon's coming after those people, right? But in verse 11, it also shows it to be something that gives us the power to overcome those forces, to overcome the dragon. Because the truth is, the more we speak of Jesus and his death and resurrection and his life-giving grace and mercy, the more we testify to that grace and mercy for all people, the bigger difference it will make to the people around you. The more we'll influence the people around you and fight back against the spiritual forces of darkness and evil. The more we testify to Jesus, the bigger difference it makes for the people around us. You know who else it makes a difference for? You. The more you testify, the stronger you get. There's something about testifying to the grace and mercy of Jesus. When it comes out of your mouth, when you share that truth with others, there's something about it that also feeds into you. I find that the most powerful things God says to me are things he makes me say. When I say them, I can't necessarily argue with them because I look like a crazy person. You know, if you say something to me about who God is, I might argue with you. But if I say it, because God has me thinking that, and I say it out loud, well, that speaks to me differently. When you testify to Jesus, it feeds you and strengthens you as much as anyone else. You become more powerful to fight the spiritual battles. So hold fast your faith, hold fast your witness, and third, we hold fast to the promises of God. Right, in verse 11, it says that those who triumphed over the accuser did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The title of this sermon series, kind of in the bulletin, you'll see it says, "Fear not." They feared not even unto death. And that's only possible when you believe in the promises of God. That's only possible when you trust in the promises of God. These are the ones who believed Jesus when he said, "Those who are willing to lose their life for my sake will find it. And those who try and protect their life in this world are actually going to lose the life that they could actually have." They believed that. "Those who are willing to lose their life for my sake will find it." These are the ones who fully believed Jesus when he said, "Those who believe in me shall not perish, but they will have everlasting life." They didn't have to fear death because death is not the end. They trusted in God's promise. These are the ones who believed Jesus when he said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the forces of darkness and evil." They will not succeed. They will not have the victory. Trust in me. These are ones who put their trust in God's promises no matter what they faced. When we put our faith and trust in God's promises, and we hold fast to God's promises, no matter what we face, we can face anything. Economic peril, political upheaval, personal scorn and derision and insults, even death itself. We can face when we trust in the promises of God. See, Revelation 12, I think, is a reminder that we fight a real fight. It's a battle. There will be difficulty and suffering in this world. The forces of darkness and evil still prowl around, waiting, trying to devour. And yet there is a greater power that is within us that enables us to persevere and overcome. Again, we read it in Scripture. "Greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world, the one who was hurled down out of heaven. Greater is he that is in us than the one who is in the world." Our life of Christ at times can be painful, but it can also at all times be powerful. All we need to do is hold fast. Let's bow together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this story, and sometimes the strangeness of Revelation catches us, but we remember that you are the God of the universe, of all creation, of the heavens and the earth, and that you have been victorious there and no one can overcome you, which means no one can overcome those of us who trust in you. So help us, Lord, to hold fast to our faith, hold fast to your promises, hold fast to our testimony about who you are and who you are for all people. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father that we pray. Amen.